Psalm expounded together this morning. So then, Psalm 46, will you listen? Because this is the word of our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would draw near to us. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who has caused your word to be set down, who has caused your word to be protected all these many years, so that today we have it in our own language, in our own hearing. And we pray for the continued work of the Holy Spirit, that this word written on paper might by his power be written on our hearts, that we would receive it with faith, and that we would delight that we have a saving, redeeming God who is our strength, our refuge, and our help in trouble. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where were you when I needed you? Have you ever said that to someone? And when you said that to someone, I guess you probably had a tone of reproach in your voice and maybe sadness in your eyes and maybe just a little bit of bitterness in your heart. Isn't that right? And maybe a little bit of guilt as well, because you know that there were times when people needed you and you weren't there for them the way they would have liked. And it's not just a disappointment, but it's a reality check, isn't it? Because those kinds of situations remind us that the kind of help that you and I need goes beyond what mere human beings are able to give to us. And yes, what a wonderful thing it is to have good friends, to have parents, to have church members who rally around us, but the reality is that sometimes they're not able to meet our needs. They're not there. They're not able to help. The needs that we have go beyond their ability to help us. What are we to do? And it's at that point the psalmist steps forward and says, God is our refuge and our help. He is a very present help in time of trouble. God's the one to whom we look, and he is someone who is close at hand. And yes, of course, God does many, many times use means. He blesses us with good friends. He blesses us with brothers and sisters in a congregational family. He blesses us with elders. He blesses us with deacons. He uses his means, but at the end of the day, we look over their shoulders and we say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength. He is the very present help in our time of trouble. And those words are very present help. It's the idea that God is, he is right there. Someone has said that Hebrew expression could be translated as a well-proved help. God has demonstrated his faithfulness in times past. He's shown the kind of faithful, reliable, powerful God that he is. Someone else has commented that the Hebrew expression also has the effect, that also has the idea of God being a God who is all in. He is a God whose help is not just given out in little dribs and drabs grudgingly, but God is a God who pours himself into the care and protection of his people and providing for their needs. And were there to be any question about that, we've only to look at the great reality that God has sent his very Son to be the helper, the redeemer, and the savior of his people. Now this morning we want to look at Psalm 46, and we're going to break Psalm 46 out into three chunks, if you like. Did you notice that little word Selah that appears in our English translations, and we wonder what exactly that meant? The scholars are not absolutely sure what that word means. It's some kind of a musical term, but it probably has the idea of a pause. Okay, it's the psalmist writes. We've got verses 1 through 3, and then it says Selah, and it's the idea. Just take a moment, think about that. Let that sink in. And then in verses 4 through 7, there comes another Selah, and it's as if the psalmist, having addressed us in those verses, says, just think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. And then verses 8 through 11, and again, Selah, and it's just think about that. And, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to rush on. We're kind of pressing on to get through. We want to get through to the end of the psalm, and we kind of let it flow past us. And those are little reminders to us to just stop for a moment. Just think about what you've read. Think about what God's saying to you. So we're going to take the psalm and we're going to use that word Selah to break it out into three pieces this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to discover that God is there. He's present during times of crisis. He's there in crisis. In verses 4 through 7, we're going to see that God is with us in times of conflict. And then in verses 8 through 11, we're going to see that God is constantly, continually, he is always with his people. So those are the three things that we want to see from our psalm this morning. And first of all, in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist teaches us that God is a God who is with his people in times of crisis. Now we could say more generally, he's with his people in times of change, in times where things are changing and perhaps becoming strange and unfamiliar. But the way the psalmist paints the vivid picture for us is one that communicates not only is God with us in times when things are changing and we are unnerved by the kinds of changes that we see, but the psalmist speaks in such terms as to communicate to us that in moments of crisis, when catastrophe seems to be engulfing us, God is present then. Just look at verses 2 and 3. The psalmist says, "We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." And that picture that the psalmist paints for us is it's a terrifying picture. It's a picture of creation going into reverse. God, you remember, separated the water, set a boundary to the waters, and it's as if that boundary is being removed, and now the waters are surging out. You'll remember that the Hebrews were landlubbers. The waters and stormy waters were pretty scary for them. In fact, they were kind of a picture of the things that you can't control, frightening things that are outside of our control. And it's as if creation is going into reverse because God subdued the waters. He set a boundary to them, but now that boundary is breached. The dikes are broken. The levee has been swept away, and those waters, they're sweeping in. The mountains are being cast into the depths of the sea, and it's you want to flee to high ground, don't you? But those high mountains that you might flee to, they're being swallowed up. You built the sandcastle on the beach, and all the effort you put into, and all those buckets of sand you built. And then the waves come in and you see the sandcastle being swept away, being undermined and collapsing and being swallowed up by the waves. Earth gives way, says the psalmist. The very earth under your feet is you just feel it like that wet sand. It's being swept away, and your balance is being taken from you, and you're about to go under. The language, the Hebrew says that the earth is changed. It's not like it used to be. You think you look out after the tornado has gone through, after the flood has gone through, and everything's different. The trees are down. There's the damage, the debris, and everything's changed. Or we look through the lens of our television screens or our computer screens, and the world that we look on is a world that has changed in ways that are frightening and alarming, and it seems very strange and alien and frightening to us. And what's going on? The psalmist says, even then, we don't fear. Why is that? Why do we not fear? We don't fear because God is our refuge and our strength. When the mountains are being cast into the sea, when the waters are roaring and surging, God's people have got solid rock under their feet. God is their refuge and strength. He is a safe haven for His people. He is the one to whom we flee in times of change, in times of crisis, in the times when we look on ourselves with new eyes. Isn't that the experience of conversion, where we go through seasons of life where it's like, I've got everything under control. I'm cool. I'm the master of my fate. I've got my plan. I've got my program. I'm in charge. And then we realize we're not. Then we realize that we are desperately needy. Then our health is broken. Our circumstances change. We know that we need something outside of ourselves. We need someone outside of ourselves. The name of the Lord, says the Scripture, the name of the Lord is the high tower into which we flee and are kept safe. When we see ourselves as needy sinners about to be swept away in the torrent of God's wrath and judgment, it's at that point that we realize that God has provided a place of refuge. He's a shelter. He is a strength to His people. He is a very present help in trouble. And the language, the idea of when your circumstances kind of press in on you, when you sense that you're trapped, you've nowhere to turn. At that point, God is there to hear the voice of those who call out to Him. Just look at that situation that the disciples experienced in that boat. When they were being swept hither and yon by the waves, when they were terrified by the wind, when the water was starting to sweep in so that the boat was filling up around them, and they cried out, and Jesus was right there with them. Isn't that the marvelous thing? God is a God who is not far off. He is near to those who call upon Him, to those who call on Him in truth. When you're ready to get serious with God, when you recognize your deep, deep neediness, when you see things around you that you trusted in crumbling and crashing down, when you cry out to God with sincerity, with honesty, God hears those cries. The disciples saying to Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus' answer to that was to say to the wind and the waves, be quiet, be still. And the wind and the waves were still and were quiet. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Do you not realize who is with you? Jesus was right there with them. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Isn't that what we focus on this time of the year? The fact that our God is not a God who is distant and far off. He's not a God who is remote and uncaring. He's not dispassionate. He's not unmoved by the needs of sinners. He is a God who has come in the person of the Lord Jesus to rub shoulders with people like you and me. To rub shoulders with people who are needy, who are broken, who are hurting, people who are crying out, help me, have mercy on me. And Jesus is right there, ready to hear those cries. He is deeply invested. He is all in as the Savior of His people. He gave even His life to to redeem us. That is the extent of the help that Jesus gives to those who are needed. And what a glorious thing that is, that Jesus doesn't stand distant from sinners. He doesn't stand distant from those who are needy. He draws close. He reaches out. He touches. He comes alongside. He gives grace and he gives help. And yes, as we said earlier, sometimes the ways in which God provides help for us is through other people. And we learn from the example of the Lord Jesus, because when Jesus saw people who were needy, who were in crisis, Jesus didn't remove himself from them. He didn't put distance between himself and them. Jesus came near. He came close. He reached down. He touched people that others would not even have dared to touch. And he models for us the fact that we're to have hearts of compassion. It's been such an encouragement to me to hear about the work that's going on here and how you're helping needy families in the neighborhood roundabout. That's very Christ-like. That's having compassion on those who are needy. And there's so many ways that we can do that. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, and says, God who comforts the downcast. Okay, so isn't this a great thing about God? He comforts downcast people. I love it that God comforts people who are downcast. I need to hear that God comforts people who are downcast. But Paul says, God who comforts the downcast comforted us through the coming of Titus. Titus, Paul's brother, Paul's companion. In Paul's time of crisis, Paul says, God comforted us, but he comforted us because Titus came. Titus drew alongside us. And you know, Titus models for us the fact that we can be God's instruments of comfort. You know any needy people? You know any downcast people? I bet you do. We're all needy, aren't we, in our different ways? And God's people form a community of people who are not fair-weather friends, who don't have a fair-weather fellowship, but God's people are people who draw alongside one another, who come near to people who are in crisis, who are experiencing those changes, those disturbing changes in their circumstances. And the psalmist says, Selah. Think about that. Think about that for a bit. Think about what that means. And then he goes on, verses 4 through 7, he tells us that God is present during conflict. Oh, we saw in verses 1 through 3 that picture of crisis, but in verses 4 through 7, the picture changes. And now it's a picture of conflict. And the picture the psalmist paints for us is of a city that's surrounded by strong enemies, lots and lots of them. It's a city that's surrounded. It's a city that's cut off. And humanly speaking, it's only a matter of time until that city's going to have to give out. It's going to be starved into submission. It's going to be beaten into submission. The language is very vivid, that the enemies surrounding the nations rage, verse 6, the nations, they growl. They growl. And of course, in the Old Testament, the nations are those who are not God's people. They're the unbelievers. They're the ones who are living in rebelliousness against God. And the psalmist says they're growling. They're roaring. They are doing their best to intimidate you. The devil is working through them to browbeat you, to intimidate you, to make you want to throw up your hands and give up. Don't do that. Don't do that. I remember many years ago going to the zoo. And it was it was when I was at seminary and up in Philadelphia, going to the Philadelphia Zoo. They had a lion there. He was a fine lion. And while my wife and I were looking at that lion, I'm being really rather impressed. And then the lion roared. Let me tell you, you could feel the kind of shiver go up your spine, and you wanted to back off. And then, but there are bars there. And there's a moat there, and there's a wall there. Yeah, he can roar, and yes, it's pretty loud, and it's kind of a bit scary, but he's not going to touch us because there's a barrier. Here's good news for God's people. The psalmist says, verse 6, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. God himself is our fortress. He is the solid wall that protects us from our great enemy. Remember, the devil is like a roaring lion. He goes around seeking whom he may devour. So says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. But says the psalmist, God is our fortress. And then he says, Selah. He says, think about that for a moment. Think about that. Get your mind off the roaring lion. You see, that lion roars and you want to run, but then you think, no, there are bars. There's a wall. He can't touch me. And the psalmist says, just think about what you know. God is your fortress. He is the protector. He's the one who protects. He's a protective wall, to use the imagery that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul doesn't use the imagery of a protective wall. He uses the imagery of impenetrable armor. Isn't that right? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And when Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he's talking about being clothed in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being clothed in Jesus' righteousness. The accuser, the devil's the accuser who comes up and tries to condemn you. He tries to shame you. He tries to tell you that God's not going to have anything to do with someone like you. And your response is, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I am clothed in his righteousness. Jesus has become for me a righteousness from God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we, the people of God, have the armor of God, the armor of Christ Jesus on us. We are strong. What does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's going to try and destroy your morale. He's going to try and tell you it's all over, it's all up. There's no hope. You are done for. And he is a liar. Isn't that what Jesus says? He is a liar. He's the father of lies. Don't listen to him. The psalmist says, Selah, think about the fact that you have God for your fortress, that Jesus provides salvation for all who trust in him. And in verse 4, the psalmist says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And people who lived in Jerusalem at that time would have remembered the spring Gihon that flowed out and filled up the pool of Siloam, so that the people of Jerusalem had a water supply that would enable them to withstand the besieging forces. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the one who is the living water, who fills the hearts of God's people, refreshes the hearts of God's people. The Holy Spirit refreshes and strengthens the saints. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and reminds us that we have a Savior who is our protector, who gives us peace with God. Isn't it marvelous how many times Jesus says to his disciples, peace, don't be afraid. Trust in me. And Jesus is the protector of his people. In times of crisis and conflict and struggle, we do look to others to help us. And sometimes the only way your brothers and sisters are going to be able to help you is to point you to Jesus, to remind you about Jesus. Maybe to read with you a passage of scripture, maybe to pray with you, but to point you to Jesus. Sometimes you're going to go to your pastor and you've got a problem, and Mr. Cashin, who is just a wonderful man, he's going to point you to Jesus, because he's going to say, yeah, I can't fix this. Your pastor can't fix this, but you need to trust in Jesus. You need to look to him for his strength. And in those times of crisis, that's where you want to be encouraging one another to be with God's people. It's not what the Holy Spirit uses to revive our hearts, the fellowship of the saints, the preaching of God's word. We need those in times of crisis. Sometimes in times of crisis, that's when we pull back and we don't gather with God's people. Scripture says, don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another, stir up one another to love and good works. Meet together with the people of God. When the devil gets you isolated, gets you separated, then you're very vulnerable. When you're with God's people, you've got people who are praying for you, people who are looking out for you, people who are pointing you to the Lord Jesus, who are reminding you of the Scriptures. Maybe you can give those kinds of encouragement. Maybe provide a ride for someone to come and be in worship. Maybe sit with them to encourage them to be here when they just when they just want to be left alone. You say, "Well, come and sit with me. I'll be there. We'll go together." And you might not feel like talking to people, but I'll do the talking. Just you come. And we bring people to where we can be refreshed by the tools that the Holy Spirit, who uses the tools of His Word, who uses the sacraments. He nourishes our souls with the Lord's Supper. What a great thing. You're sitting around the Lord's table here this evening. And part of the reason why you do that, so the devil doesn't starve you into submission. There's food for your souls. There's nourishment. The Lord Jesus strengthens His people through the means of grace. And the psalmist says in verse 5, looking at that city, he says, God is in the midst of her. God is right there. God's present with His people. God's present where His people meet for worship. And the psalmist looks ahead to that. He says, God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Jesus is the firm foundation on which His church rests. When we trust in Him, we'll not be put to shame. When we trust in Him, we have got a solid foundation underneath our feet, and that is a glorious thing. And the psalmist says, the city of God will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And we recognize the symbolic language. You think of Psalm 30 where it says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The seasons of weeping give way to the periods of joy. The times of tears give way to the laughter and delight of God's people. The things that we endure now are things that in the end will pass away. God will help her when morning breaks. And it's more than just figurative language. The readers of the psalm would have thought back to Exodus chapter 14, where the army of Pharaoh was sweeping after the Israelites, that great army with all of its chariots and all of its horses and all of those professional soldiers. And here are the people of Israel, they're terrified out of their minds. And in Exodus 14, we're told that when morning dawned and the people of Israel looked out, Pharaoh's army was swept away. The forces that were so intimidating that the people of Israel by themselves could not have withstood, God swept them away. And when the sun came up, they were utterly destroyed. Of course, it reminds us of another morning, doesn't it? The morning when Jesus' sorrowful disciples went to the tomb. And Jesus was not there because He had risen. And that resurrection morning of the Lord Jesus prefigures and guarantees the fact that for those who trust in Him, there will be a resurrection morning. There'll be a day when we'll be raised in glory. These bodies of ours that suffer all the battering and beating that we take in this world, that suffer all the weakening effects of life in a fallen world, these bodies, says Paul, will be met like Jesus, a glorious body, and God Himself will wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people, and we will rejoice in the presence of our God, and the conflict will be over, and we will rest and be glad that Jesus has defeated our enemies, that He's risen from the dead. Paul says to Christians in Romans chapter 13, Christians that maybe were being intimidated by the devil, maybe were being discouraged by the darkness of the times. In Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Brothers and sisters, the night is far past. The day is coming. Persevere, walk, put on the armor of light. Salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And the psalmist would say, Selah. Think about that. Think about that. And the last thing that I want you to see is the psalmist says, God is continually with His people. He's constantly with His people. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us right now. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's our fortress right now. You may not see Him. You may see the wall that is used as a picture of God, but God is the protector of His people right now, and the Psalm 46 is full of present tense verbs. God is with his people. God is our refuge. God is our ever-present help. God is with his people continually. He's not going anywhere. And the imagery of Psalm 46 is that God is encamped with his city. It's not just that God is the city, that God is the refuge, that God is the walls. God is with his people in that city. God is right there. It's, well, John uses that same kind of picture when he talks about the Lord Jesus as the one who has come. And you remember how he puts it so wonderfully in John chapter 1, where he says, Jesus dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us. He tented with us. He pitched his tent among us. Not a Savior who's far off, but a Savior who comes right up close to his people and continues to be with his people by his Holy Spirit. You remember how he encouraged the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 20, when he says, in that day, when I go to be with my Father, in that day you will know that I am with my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How about that? And can you get, can you find language that more completely describes the relationship that we have as those who are trusting in Jesus, who are in Jesus? Jesus says, I'm in you, you're in me. The lives of Christians are inseparably linked with the life of Jesus. That's why we are confident that because Jesus lives, we will live also. That because Jesus is glorified with his heavenly Father, we will be also. Why Jesus' words ring true with us, that when he says, where I am, there you will be also. Jesus, we are in him, he is in us. And because of that, we can have confidence. Did you hear the way the psalmist invites us to come up onto the ramparts? Now, you can imagine, and after looking at the imagery that's used here, this city that's beset by these hordes of strong enemies that seems only a matter of time until that city's subdued and broken and crushed and overwhelmed. And it would be tempting to cower in the basement, to cower in the bunker. And we live in a society that's pervaded by fear. There's much fear, and there are fearmongers out there who we listen to what they say and we're scared. And we listen to the news that they present to us, and we think, wow, this is awful. Things are going from bad to worse, from chaotic to more chaotic, from disastrous to more disastrous. And God invites us to come out of the bunker, to come out of the basement, and come up on the ramparts and take a look over those ramparts. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. See what he's saying? Here you are, you're in that, you're protected, and there you are cowering in the bunker, you're down in the ramparts, you're down in the very bowels of the fortress, and you're under the bed. And he says, come out, come on out, come up in the ramparts, look out over the ramparts and see what God has done. He's brought desolations on the earth. It's prophetic language. The terrifying weaponry and the arsenal of the enemy is broken and defeated. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the chariots with fire. All that machinery of war, God utterly destroys it. The hardware is destroyed, it's thrown on the bonfire. The enemies are routed and destroyed. God has won the victory. And the psalmist, speaking God's words in verse 9, says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. God is speaking to his frightened people the way a parent would speak to a frightened child. He says, be still. Just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. It's all right. Know that I am God. I'm the one who's looking out for you. I'm the one who's stronger than the enemies that terrify you. I'm the one who has those fears in hand that seem so rampant and uncontrollable, that scare you and terrify you. I have those. Those are all under my control. Be still and know that I'm God. That's, well, we heard Moses tell us about the sign of the Sabbath. God's people take time to stop and focus on God. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what you're doing when you come to worship on the Lord's Day. The other days are flooded with worries and cares and anxieties, and things are all out of perspective and distorted. There's all that chaos, all of those fears. And then we gather with the saints and we fix our eyes on Jesus. We allow the Holy Spirit to calm our hearts. We become still. And we remember that the Lord is God, that He's the Creator, but He's the Redeemer, and He's our God. And He invites us. And what do we do on the Lord's Day? Well, on the Lord's Day, we look at the things that God has done, don't we? We remember He's the Creator, but we remember that He's the Redeemer. We remember He's the one who sent His Son to die for us, who raised His Son in power, in glory. We're reminded of the resurrection morning where the angels invited the woman to come. Look at the tomb. Behold the works of the Lord. He's not here. He's risen. The tomb itself is burst open. The grave has been defeated. Jesus, the champion of His people, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, He's not dead. He's risen. Come and see what the Lord has done. That's what we do in the Lord's Day. And we still our hearts and we remember that our Redeemer is God. We remember what the writer to the Hebrew tells us, that the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that through His death, the Lord Jesus has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers those who through fear of bondage were subject to lifelong slavery. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus, by His death, defeated the one who causes people to cower in fear, who makes their life a life of slavery and bondage to fear and terror and hopelessness and despair. He sets them free and liberates them because we see what God has done. Jesus is not there in the grave. Jesus is risen. And He, the risen Lord Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus is our very present help in time of trouble. Think about that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the vividness of the pictures, but we thank You for the sweetness of the truth. We thank You that it directs us to the Lord Jesus, the Savior who has come among needy people and sets free those who were otherwise subject to lifelong bondage to fear. And we thank You that because of the Lord Jesus, we are able to say that in our weakness, we have a God who is a very present help in times of trouble. We pray that we might enjoy that confidence, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.